Our passage this morning is John chapter 11, starting in verse 55. And we're going to read through chapter 12, verse 26. Hopefully by reading a longer passage, we'll get a picture of the scene, of the story. The scene is Passover, the Passover festival in Jerusalem in 33 A.D. The scene is that thousands of Jews are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate God's passing over the Israelites, at the same time delivering his wrath and judgment to the Egyptians. That's what we're celebrating. And at this point in Jesus' life, his ministry, he's very well known, very popular, and the climate around him is very volatile. At this point, the chief priests and the Pharisees want him arrested and dead. The big question for the Jews is, will Jesus come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover amidst such volatility? Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we read your Bible now, as we read the scene, as we read the story, that whether we've read it 100 times, 1,000 times, or never before in our lives, would you speak new life into our hearts right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is John chapter 11, starting in verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Martha therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. A quote from a book that I would recommend reading this week called The Final Days of Jesus by Andreas Kostenberger. He says this: "We will read the eyewitness accounts of what the most important person who ever lived said and did during the most important week of his life, Sunday through Sunday, from what we now call Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. This is the week of which our church enters, the church worldwide enters, the most important man, what he said and what he did on the most important week of his entire life. Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday." And this morning we read from the Gospel of John, and we know that his purpose is clearly stated in chapter 20. You don't have to turn there. Chapter 20, 30 and 31, he says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life." This is John's goal. This is John's purpose for writing his gospel. And so any story we read out of John, it's always helpful to know the purpose behind it. That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is the anointed one, that he is the prophesied one. And that by believing in Christ, you may have life in his name. What kind of life will a Christian have? Well, in our passage, Jesus is rightly seen and celebrated as the King of Israel. And so the question remains for us today: will we serve this King? Will you serve Christ the King? And please don't be insulted by the simplicity and the straightforwardness of this question. It needs to be answered by each one of us. To the non-Christian who comes against God, who comes wanting nothing to do with God, does not accept his kingship, his word, his anything, to you I say, just because you reject him does not take away his office. To the non-Christian who's wrestling with his faith or her faith and saying, yeah, I see the credibility of God, and yet I'm having a hard time serving him. I don't know if I want to. And more of a wrestle standpoint, I would say to you that this question is for you. Will you serve the King? And then to the Christian who's been sitting in that very pew for the last 50 years, we wrestle too, do we not? We wrestle to actually serve the King, where a question like this, will you serve Christ, in the beginning sounds like a no-brainer. But if we were to look at our calendars, we were to look at our bank accounts, we were to look at the way we spend our lives and our thoughts and our words and our actions, all of a sudden this simple question, which starts out as a no-brainer, becomes a no-thank you. We wrestle. So for many of us, we only want Jesus the Savior who gets us to heaven, but we don't necessarily want Jesus the King. We want forgiveness purchased by Jesus the Savior, but we don't want to pay the price of serving Jesus the King. We want the amazing benefits of being a Christian, but not the costly lifestyle that comes with it. We want the King's glory. We do not want the King's cross. The Jesus we need is a King. And in this passage, we see Jesus enter into Jerusalem as the long-awaited King of Israel. And so, very simply, the truth of this passage, Jesus is the King. Will you serve him? That's what we're going to look at. Jesus is the King. Will you serve him? Well, why would we want to serve King Jesus over everything else? We have so many options before us. Why take up our cross and follow him? Why forsake all and dedicate your entire life to His service? So we're going to try to answer that question by first saying, serve Jesus, for He is the King who conquers the enemy. We're going to look at secondly, here's why to serve Jesus, for He is the King who dies for the many. And third, serve Jesus, for He is the King who gives life to the dead. So first, why serve King Jesus over everything else? First, serve Jesus, for He is the King who conquers the enemy. Look again at verses 12 through 16 of chapter 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. Now skip down to verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and the people rightfully honor and celebrate Him as the King of Israel, waving palm branches in utter joy and triumph. For the King of Israel is here, and He will reign. They rightly shout, "Hosanna!" which is a title of adoration, praising God, a title of adoration, Hosanna, but it's also a cry of supplication. Save us. Hosanna in the highest. Praise God. Save us. For the King will conquer the enemy. Jesus is riding a young donkey into town. Why? Most kings ride on war horses as a symbol and a power of strength. Jesus on a young donkey. Why? Well, first, to fulfill prophecy. We read in the service already, Zechariah chapter 9. Jesus is saying, "I am the one prophesied in the Old Testament. I am the one, the Christ, the Anointed One." That's why I'm riding on a donkey, to fulfill prophecy. Every jot and tittle of prophecy. Another reason, Jesus is announcing that He is the Messiah, the long-awaited King who has come to deliver salvation. Zechariah 9:9, which is quoted in this passage. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous, and having salvation is He, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus is the humble King. He is the righteous King. He possesses salvation, and He's now coming to deliver. What the people didn't get, and you should have learned this in the children's sermon already, what the people didn't get is that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. So when we talk about conquering the enemy, Romans, right? Romans, they're the enemy, the Jews thought. They're our biggest problem. They're the ones Jesus is coming to rescue us from. No, Jesus is the humble and righteous King, and His kingdom is not of this world. He wasn't coming to conquer Israel's worldly enemy, the Romans. He wasn't coming to reestablish the nation of Israel to retake the throne. No, Jesus, the long-awaited King, was coming to conquer the greatest enemy, Satan. Verse 31 alludes to Satan. Unknown to many of the Jews, the kingdom of Rome was not their biggest problem. But it was the kingdom of darkness that was. The kingdom of God entered Jerusalem with one target in mind, to conquer the kingdom of Satan. For this was a cosmic battle with cosmic implications. Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah who was prophesied back in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, it goes back to, where God is speaking to the serpent, after the serpent convinces Adam and Eve to disobey God, that that was somehow better. In Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So if you are a Christ follower, then Satan is no longer calling the shots in your life, because Christ came to crush the head of the serpent. He came to cast him out from being on the throne. And so the question is, do you live as if the enemy has been overthrown? Or do you live as if the enemy is still on the throne in your own life? Now we can take a look at Judas in this passage, and we shouldn't be surprised by his actions. We can be a little appalled and like, oh, how could you? We shouldn't be surprised, though. Why? Because, yes, his words were selfish, and his actions were selfish, but he was under the kingdom of darkness. Like, he was under the throne of darkness. Satan was calling the shots in his life. Judas did not serve Jesus the King, but he served the kingdom of darkness. There are areas of our lives as Christians where it very much feels like Satan is still in control. You've had a habitual sin in your life, which if you've been a Christian at all for any length of time, the answer is probably yes. Or it just feels like, whether it's, I just can't seem to read my Bible. It could be as simple as that. No matter how much I try and how many methods and Bible plans and books I just can't seem to read the Bible like I want. I just can't seem to speak to my neighbors the love of Jesus. Maybe it's that. I just can't seem to forgive them. They've asked for forgiveness and I just can't. I just can't seem to get my priorities right. I just can't seem to shake this sinful habit. So often it feels like, even as a Christian, that somehow we're still under Satan's rule. And though it can feel that way, the truth is it's not if you're in Christ, but I can also feel compassion towards you and towards myself because, man, it's a struggle. Sin is still very much present in the Christian, but it no longer holds all the power. Christ the King does. So serve Jesus, for he is the King who conquers the enemy. There is now hope, and there is now power living in you, in Christ, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. No, so often it doesn't feel like there's power and there's strength. There is. So secondly, serve Jesus, for he is the King who dies for the many. Look at verses 23 and 24 again. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A few times already, Jesus had warned that he was going to be put to death. But he also had said, up until now, that the hour had not come yet for this to happen. But now the hour has come. It is going to happen. The hour is here. And this was very much on Jesus' mind while he was riding in on that donkey into Jerusalem. He knew the stakes. And he entered Jerusalem anyway, prepared to die. He knew he had to die and that it was going to happen very soon. Now, we could talk about the death of Jesus in every single sermon. And we should. Because it's always relevant. It's always what ought to motivate our service of him. Why do we serve? Because he died for me. That's why we serve. Why would you possibly lose everything of self for his sake? Because he died for me. He did everything for me. The motivation. It's one thing for a king to demand of his subjects, serve me with all of your life. But it's a whole different deal when the king serves his people with literally his whole life by dying in their place and then says, come serve me. Come follow me. Jesus the King sacrifices himself for his people. So, will you serve him? What does it look like to serve him anyways? What does that look like tangibly, like real life? Well, it looks like Mary in this passage, does it not? It looks like self-sacrificial love. That's what it looks like to serve King Jesus. Mary gave of herself to Jesus. She anointed him with super expensive perfume that cost a year's wages. She emptied the bottle onto her Savior. Why? Because she loved him and wanted to serve him and honor him. So loving looks like serving, and serving looks like self-sacrifice. And so in what ways are you trading your life for his glory? In what ways are you losing so that the kingdom of God is gaining? What would possess a person to lose any part of self, to give up anything of yourself, let alone your entire self, for the kingdom of God? Well, serve King Jesus, for he is the one who dies for the many. Third and last, why serve him? Will you serve him? Well, why? Serve Jesus, for he is the King who gives life to the dead. Verses 17 through 19. Look there with me if you will. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." I love that. Pharisee says, look, you're gaining nothing. Like, yeah, I'm supposed to lose in order for him to gain. Serve Jesus, for he is the King who gives life to the dead. So this miracle of Lazarus is what dominates this narrative that we've read. This miracle of Lazarus is what quickened Christ's death. It quickened the timetable. The Pharisees are witnessing how many people are starting to believe in Jesus on account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And they're saying, yeah, we need to end Jesus quickly. It's what brought many Jews to leave Jerusalem during Passover week to go to Bethany to go see Jesus. It brought many Jews to greet Jesus and celebrate Jesus as he came into Jerusalem on a young donkey. The Jews were probably thinking, so this king has power over life itself. That means the Romans will be wiped out by him in no time. Again, that misunderstanding. Jesus, our King, gives life to the dead. Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus raised him up. Jesus is the King who gives life to the dead. That's why we serve him. And not just for Lazarus, but all who put their faith in Jesus. For Jesus the King gives us new life. The Bible is very clear. When it comes to our sins, when it comes to our state before God, when it comes to our spiritual health before God, the Bible says we are all dead in our sins and trespasses. This is how we come before God. Dead. I remember watching a documentary. And I'm going to tell you the name of the documentary, but I have to explain it a little bit. It's called Calvinist. Now, to some of you, that sounds like a very interesting documentary. To others of you, that sounds like the worst documentary that maybe has ever been made. It is actually really good. But in the documentary, a man was talking about the often common pictures of salvation, right? Often it's proposed to the people, salvation is like a man drowning in the ocean. It's about to die. No hope, and yet a life raft or a life preserver, or whatever those things are called that you throw out. And the man grabs onto the life preserver and he is saved. He was almost dead and now he's fine. And that is often the picture we even have of salvation, but that is not the biblical picture of salvation. And that's what the documentary did a really good job of showing, is that no, the biblical picture of salvation is that man is at the bottom of the ocean floor, dead, and has been so for a very long time. It's not as if we have a little bit of sickness and all we need to do is take a little bit of medicine and we'll be okay. That's not the picture of salvation. For what dead person at the bottom of the ocean is able to take a little medicine to get healing? No, nobody. Well, what can that dead person do or say or offer so that he can be alive again? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But Christ the King gives life to the dead. And that is our hope. We aren't just a little sick and need a little medicine. We don't just need a life raft. We need someone to grab us off the bottom of the ocean, breathe new life to us, bring us out of the ocean, and give us a way, a path forward. So what does this look like, serving King Jesus? Well, it looks like, verse 23 and 24, it looks like bearing witness about him based on who he is and what he has done. That's what they're doing. They're seeing Lazarus raised from the dead and they're bearing witness about him. That's what serving King Jesus looked like then. That's what it looks like now. Bearing witness about who he is and what he's done. For he brings life to the dead. So, Jesus is the King. Will you serve him? Look at verses 25 and 26 with me. What does serving look like? Verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What does serving look like? It looks like Mary lavishly pouring expensive perfume on Jesus. Pure devotion to her Savior. Often we are like Judas, who enjoys the benefits of being associated with Jesus, but is not willing to serve him. Judas was not willing to give his life to Jesus. Are you? And before you quickly say, well, of course I do. Of course I do. How could you even ask that? Think about what I'm asking. Are you ready and willing to give your life to Jesus? Am I ready? Is your mindset similar to Paul's, who said, to live is Christ and to die is gain? I want to quote Jacquel Crow. She says, Paul was the quintessential example of devaluing everything because of how much he treasured Christ. He suffered brutal shipwrecks and bloody beatings, lashings and imprisonments, starvation and snake bites, thirst, discomfort, loss, loneliness, and pain, all because Jesus was worth it. Jesus was better than safety. Jesus was better than health. Jesus was better than food. Jesus was better than friends. Paul counted everything as loss because Jesus was so much better than everything. Do I live like Jesus is better than my? Do I live as if Jesus is better than sports? Would I gladly give it all up without hesitation for Jesus? Would I really? The quote from Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve Jesus the King or will you serve another kingdom? There are many things and many people demanding of our lives. We can become convinced that these things are better. Or what's more subtle and what can be more devastating is we think, I'm going to serve Christ my King and my kingdom too. We try to serve both as if that's possible. That doesn't lead to life either. In fact, we're just deceived into thinking that we are one of His. Jesus is the King. Will you serve Him? Why would I give up my life for His glory? Why would I sacrifice for Him? Well, He is the King who conquers the enemy. He is the King who dies for the many. And He is the King who gives life for the dead. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Christ, our King. And I pray that as He enters Jerusalem, as we read the account, Lord, help us to see Him for who He is. Help take away any confusing or misinformation about Christ, who He is and what He's done. Help us to see the true King. And Lord, help us to count the cost, what that would actually look like in our lives. God, we want to serve You, and we want to answer that question as a no-brainer, as a, of course we will, and yet we do have cause to pause because of the struggle. Thank You, Lord, that despite my struggles, You are a conqueror of the enemy in my life. Would I serve You with all of my days? Would we serve You? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.